Dear people, as we come to the Word of God be preached, we are still working through the section of our Confession of Faith, which is entitled The Biblical Work of Salvation in the Heart of Man. And we're in the 14th chapter of our Confession of Faith. If you hear and you don't have a copy of the Confession of Faith, you will find this at the rear of the hymnal in 677. And you'll see, and we have the chapters right there. Now remember again what we're doing. We're looking at certain sections, not the whole Confession of Faith, just certain sections, which is those which focus upon salvation and man and what God has done in man. And I've entitled this section of the studies I'm doing, The Biblical Work in Salvation in the Heart of Man. And as we look to this, we found in chapter 10 of our confession, it is, first of all, indicating the effectual calling. God calls the sinner to himself. And this calling, it shows, it went back all the way before he even made the world. God had chosen them who he was going to call to himself. And then in chapter 11, we saw justification. Man and his sinness, and man and all he had done against God, there's no way that he can find himself or make himself right with God. But justification was given as Jesus Christ himself went to the cross in our place, and God, and putting his wrath upon Christ, he now can say that we are justified, for he took all our sins and put them on his son, and he killed and destroyed the sins there. But in chapter 12, it talks about adoption. And we find here what God has done after he calls us and after Christ is the one who justified us and died in our place. Now he adopts us. We know what that means. He takes us into his family and we are like his own children. And that's a wonderful truth to understand there. And then the 13th chapter was sanctification. And what that means really, as you look at all the writing there, it means that we have been set apart for the work of God, for his service and his service only. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. And then what we're on right now is chapter 14, which is saving faith. And in this chapter, as we see, we find out what God is doing here, or what the confession is doing here, is giving us a true biblical understanding of what saving faith really is. And as we saw thus far, and I read it, the chapter, the second paragraph, which we're in this morning, and I read it, and we're beginning at the second paragraph, and it says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, his excellency of Christ and his nature and office, and the power of fullness of the Holy Spirit and his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Then it goes on, and where we will pick up this morning. But the principal acts of saving faith have an immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Now, as we begin this particular section this morning, begin where it says, but the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Jesus Christ. He says, because of, first of all, but the principal acts. It's beginning in saying what we have, basically, when we think about faith, what it says, there's something that takes place And here the confession says the principle, it means the most important, the supreme, the initial act, that the initial thing that takes place is this what he's saying. And what the acts are, meaning the tasks, the deeds, the judgments that comes to a person's mind, decisions that he or she makes, and what is determined on that person's mind right now is saving faith. And he says, what these principal acts is, it is focused upon that. Then it is stated that then it acts as immediate, has an immediate relationship to Christ. So in other words, what it says, all these things that come in the heart and mind of the Christian in the beginning, it focuses on these principal acts and it takes place and it comes out of the believer, but it has immediate relationship. It's something that is focused toward. But the word immediate express means not separated by space or time or directly or closely related to. And so he says these things are related to something. And it is, and I believe that the word used here is speaking of the nature or relationship of faith in Christ. True faith is connected to Jesus Christ. The statement is something that the most important act of saving faith is its focus and attachment to Jesus Christ. Everything we have seen and examined brings us to the most important decision made by a child of God, or a Christian, I should say, which is first and foremost, his connection, her connection to Jesus Christ. Everything that God does in the heart of the Christian begins with the gift of faith in Christ and makes it clear that Jesus is the only one who can save him or her. As we have seen, faith in the Bible and the truth about God brings the sinner to confess that everything in the Bible is true and what it teaches and Jesus itself is true. So here he says, becoming. Now all this becomes as the most important thing in the mind and heart now to the one who's been worked on. And it goes on and says, what happens from this? Accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone. The three words he gives us there, that something takes place. Now something is going on in the heart. The words are explaining the spiritual acts that take place in the soul or in the awakened sinner. Accepting. Acceptance of God in divine truth. To accept Christ is to take him as the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of God in place of all hope in himself. In other words, the man, the woman, the boy or girl who now sees Christ and goes to Christ, she no longer looks to themselves as all that they can do and please God. You see, this is the truth of what happens. God now takes us out and away from ourselves and thinking what we can do is going to make us right with God. And he makes us come and know that we have to focus upon Jesus Christ alone. And there is this acceptance of God and divine truth. We look to him. To accept Christ is to take him as the promised Savior of God and to place all our hope on him. Matthew 11:15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's what we need. You and I need to understand. We have to hear what God says, not to make our own idea of what salvation is, but listen to what God says. In this verse, 11:15, Matthew 11:15, the context is Jesus is talking about God's word given to the prophets and how the people didn't listen to them and took heed to their words which God was given to them. In other words, they say, I don't want to hear what you tell me what God has to say. But people are doing the same thing today. I don't want to hear nothing about no God. I'll make my own religion. I'll fill my own life. I'll live my own life the way I want to live it. Paul says, when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. See, the Apostle Paul can say himself, he knew what he was. And you know the story about Paul and what he was. He was a Pharisee. He thought everything was right. He lived by the rabbinical law. He was high up in the whole echelon of the Pharisees. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he said he knocked him down, brought him to his truth, and brought him to himself. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Lay hold of it, grasp it, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save. You see, dear people, if somebody say they are Christian, but they haven't laid hold to Christ, they don't have anything. You have religion. And there are a lot of people out there teaching that, you know what, you can have it this way or that way. But no, it must be Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul is saying that the truth of the coming in the ministry of Jesus Christ is worthy to be accepted by everyone. We taking it into our heart, making it number one of our life, accepting it. But he goes on with the three words, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him. Receiving. Receiving is closely tied to acceptance. Receiving focuses upon the act by taking hold of the truth presented and accepted. It means to take possession of something as your own. It means to lay hold. You see it, you understand it. You accept it, then you pull it as close as possible into you. It belongs to you now. It's yours. Acts 2 and 41. So then, those who have received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You see, not only they heard the preaching, and the preaching did something to them, but now they received it. And this is what he's saying, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is also performs its work in you who believe. You see, there's a lot of people say they can read the Bible and they know it and they understand some things in the Bible, but they really have not received the truth that was in the word of God. So man can hold his Bible up. If he don't know Christ, he has nothing. All he has is a book as far as he's concerned. He can never get and understand what's in the Bible itself. And he says, this is what he said in John 1 and 12 and 48. He who rejects me, Christ says, and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. And the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Jesus is saying, all those who heard the gospel and said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. He said, well, you know, the fact that they turned it down, that one who gave the gospel is going to judge them in the last day. It is by faith that the gospel is received. This is the only way. It implies teachableness. You come in, you accept, you receive. And now something else the confession says, and resting upon him alone. The state of ceasing from labor and putting all your hope on Christ. It is to trust in him and his finished work for salvation. No works done by us in order to get us saved. We see and understand Christ did it all. And so we receive him. We trust him, receive him. And now what we do, we rest on him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Resting upon him. And as if what it means to you and I and all our turmoil in the world and everything that we fussing and fighting with and all the things that comes against us. And really, in some cases, just living in this world, wicked as it is, families and disruption and everything that goes on. Don't sometimes the people want to say, I wish I could just go someplace and rest away from this and take it easy. And this is what he said. We rest upon him alone. That's the state of ceasing from labor. Looking at nothing that I would do is going to help me. Christ has done it all. I just rest in him. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You think that's just writing there, or is that the Holy One, Jesus Christ, telling us what is really laid up for us? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. See, receiving is that it comes, it is in the heart and soul, but it finds its whole proof in what it's doing by the actions that come out of this, the Savior, sinner, the once sinner, now Christian. Everything he or she is doing in this life is because he or she has received Christ Jesus. Our daily life now is a picture of living not no longer for ourselves, but for Christ. A lot of people don't like that idea. I am somebody. So, you know, I got a religion and I can hold Christ and say he's my Savior. But yet, you know, he's going to let me do this and do that. Well, you better look at the Bible a little closer. Christ said you live for him and him. It is faith in Christ that assures salvation. And it is these three words, accepting, receiving, and resting, that proves true biblical trusting in Jesus Christ. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Well, we know what Jesus meant there because he explains us in the Gospel of John. And it's not some cannibalism. It is taking all of Christ and who he is into your soul and now living with for Christ and what he says and what he promises to do. Then all your trust and all your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. There must be the whole soul trust in the finished work of Christ. There's nothing that you can do in order to add to your salvation. But if in the true salvation, you don't try to do anything to add to it. You know, it's Christ alone. For there to be true biblical faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, you must rest in him. This paragraph ends with a few words. It says, for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant grace. What is he resting in? What are you taking hold of? What's really come to you? The truth come to the mind of the believer that all things that I need to worry about has been taken care of in God himself. These are truths we have already studied in the section of the confession. Justification, just as I mentioned, even at the beginning. Declared righteousness by God because of Christ's death on our place in our half, on our half. But remember, as he explained justification, it's a legal term. A lot of people look at it and they want to say, well, you know, what does that mean spiritual? It's really a legal term. There was a spiritual act. Jesus Christ himself went to the cross, but our sins put on him. And those sins were paid for by Christ, and he died there. And so now Christ can say, you who he died for, and your sins was on him, you are justified. And justification there means not guilty. For past sins, present sins, future sins. You see, some people will take that and say, oh, you know, that's a good thing to understand. That means I can sin and I don't have to worry about it because Christ took them to himself. No, that's not the way it comes out. All this love and connection to Christ, resting upon him, and we only said, God, thank you for your son who died in my place and took my sins upon the cross. And I will give my whole life to him, rest in him. Everything else in the world means nothing to me. It's Jesus and what he's done. I'm justified. Oh, we can walk in life and we can find out there's some things that you and I will have to deal with on this earthly plane. We do something wrong, we're going to have to deal with that. It could be somebody can break the law. You're riding and you know, you want to get to that place a little quicker than you wanted to go, so you go up past the speed limit. And what happens? Trooper pulls you over. Well, you're guilty. And you know you have to pay for it. But what God did for us in Christ, those sins we never have to worry about them. Brother, that's one of the most beautiful truths in the Bible that we can ever turn our heads to. But it says not also, but it says for justification and then sanctification. But sanctification itself is set apart for the service of God. You and I cannot believe and cannot make it in my mind. We're going to serve God himself too. Can't be. Can't be. Set apart for the service of God. We serve him and him alone. And we say, as it says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We live our lives for him and for him only. And this is the very thing that we want. We want to live for him. But then the text go on and it says, even for sanctification. Or justification, excuse me. Well, sanctification. Then we go to eternal life. I'm sorry. Eternal life, which is to be with God and Christ forever. Brethren, this is a horrible world, isn't it? Things are bad in this world, right? Even for the Christian. We know we got Christ and we find our peace and joy in Christ, but all around us is all kind of wickedness. Even countries are falling these days. Everything is gone. Man is changing his mind. And what he's really trying to do in most cases, get rid of God. This is what we're going for. But there is eternal life for us. And sometimes, and I've said this before, sometimes you feel like John in the end of the book of the Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, even now. Eternal life, which is to be with God in Christ forever. To be there. That's our blessed hope. That's what's going to take place. John 3:16, remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is it. And this is the very thing we see. But this section ends with, by virtue of the covenant of grace. And all of this is made possible by the covenant of grace. A covenant is an agreement made. It's agreement made, and we know the agreement is made by God the Father and God the Son, that there would be this agreement, that grace would be the thing which would come from it. What is God's free offer to life and salvation to the sinners through faith in Jesus Christ? It is grace, which is presented with an invitation. And always, he says in Isaiah, even 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He's saying, don't continue living that life. Turn from your sin and come to me. Again, Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that marvelous, dear people? Okay, we're here today. And we're here today, and these words should come to each and every one of us. Those of us who know him, we thank God we're resting on you. If you don't truly know him, well, there's no other place for you to go to find rest with God other than Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are there some concerns on your mind today? There's some concerns that you have, maybe how you're looking at things and you're weighing the things of life, and they kind of make you weary because, you know, I heard the gospel and I believe the gospel, but this thing over here is kind of weighing me down. I want to go to Christ. I want to, but I just can't make the movement. For you know what he says? Simply come to me. If you're here right now, you don't know Christ. He says to you now, come to me. All that you know of Christ thus far and all that you've heard of Christ even in your life and up to this point, which is the truth, he says, I stand here with my arms open. Come. Come. Don't try to do it in yourself. Don't think you have to do something to make yourself look good for God. No. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And this is the only thing we can do. And this is what we must do. So here is what is said. All the things that we have, we must come. John 7:37, it says again another way, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. God says, everything for the satisfying of your soul, you're going to find with me. Now, we know thirst there doesn't mean needing a cold drink of water or anything. It is that thirst in the soul. How do you feel sometimes, dear people? Is there something in you that you feel is just not getting taken care of? It's there. It's an urging deep down inside. And you can't do anything. And you may even read the Bible at times, but nothing is going to it. Nothing is coming to you. You feel no relief of it. But here you must understand what God himself is saying. Christ has said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Coming to Christ is not bringing something to him, showing it to him, and saying that this is what I did, this is what I have. Do you have received this? No. Coming to him empty as can be, knowing that there's nothing you can do to even please him, but you come as a hell-deserving sinner, dropping before him on your knees in prayer, or wherever you may be in prayer. Lord, here I am. I come to you. I have no other place to go. No, dear brother, this is all that we can see and understand. We understand this. True mercy is offered to the sinners in God's eternal covenant of grace. That's where we're going to find it. That's the only place we can find. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way we can receive it. Knowing that our sins are forgiven by Christ alone is the very freedom that sets the man, woman, boy, or girl free from all the plagues that come upon him and all the ways the devil can kind of come to us and tell us, well, you're not really a good Christian. No, we know that we come to God in Christ alone. For in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Will have. And I myself will raise him up at the last day. What greater hope is there than that? Oh yeah, we're going to live this life. We're going to live it in pain and in misery in some cases. We're going to live it with people in our families that don't want to have nothing to do with it, going to hurt them, hurt us. But he says, oh, you're going to be raised up at the last day. That's a mercy and grace, but that is the truth of what salvation is and the reason why Jesus died. Well, we can see from the setting of the table this morning, we will commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of a verse I quoted even earlier this morning, John 6:53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now here Jesus, we know, wasn't talking about come and take a bite off his arm, you know, stab him and the blood come out, suck it and drink it. It was all spiritual. You have to come close to me in this way that show that you have a real connection with him. Jesus is saying that we must spiritually feed on him. And that is why, and what we will focus on as we come to the Lord's table. What is the elements here focusing on? The body of Christ, which is broken, died, put in the grave. The blood of Christ, which was spread. It was poured out on our behalf. He had no sin. We had to sin. He died in our place. And God could say concerning his son, well done. And now they are freed. So when we come to the elements this morning, the very thing we are saying, Lord, we look and have hope only in this, that there was truly one who died. His body was put to shame and went into the tomb. His blood was poured out for me. And we take these elements, reuniting ourselves even closer and closer to him, making it sure that this is what we believe and this is what we live for. And so, brethren, it says, let us come. Let us come even knowing and understanding what Christ has done. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for your kindness and your mercy. We thank you, O Lord, that even as we come to your truth this morning, we have to, even in ourselves, those of us who know it and live it, it is like a shining light once again for us, showing deep down in us, or as it were, exposing the areas of God that still remaining sin, and asking you, O Lord God, to continue to bless us and cleanse us. And, O Lord, we pray that as we even continue on, that you would help us and guide us as we continue to live for you, glorify you, live this life in your hand, do all the things we can for you and for you alone, knowing that, Father, you are the one who saved us. We did not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And, Lord, even as we continue on this road, it's going to be by your hand and your hand only. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us and guide us and strengthen us. Hear our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.